presence of everyone this morning. Thank you for being here and those that are traveling and being with us too. We certainly want to welcome you and thank you for being here. It's good to have our daughter with us the last few days. And she's leaving after lunch today. Pray for her safe travel. And we've got people from different places in the country that have come because of the Thanksgiving holidays to be with family and friends, and so we're thankful for your presence. In Romans 1, verse 16, a memory verse that I learned as a child was, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power to save. The problem is nobody knows what they need to be saved from. And so when you say you need to be saved, it just goes right over their head. They don't understand. They don't feel a sense of urgency. They do not even feel lost. They do not feel condemned. And so how do you get a person to appreciate the gospel without relating to them the very foundation of that? What's underneath the good news that you can be saved? Well, underneath the good news that you can be saved is the bad news that you are lost. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be lost? That means you're wandering aimlessly. You don't even know what you're here for. You don't know what you're... I'm talking about here in general, in the world. Why are you here? What's your purpose? And most people just wander around aimlessly and they don't know why they're here and where they're going. They have no clue. They're just kind of lost. We were put here by a divine creator. And he didn't just release us here and just say, just do as you please. I mean, it's no big deal. It is a big deal that he put you here. And we've got to identify that. We've got to understand that. Otherwise, we will just mimic people around us who are wandering aimlessly, and we'll just be copying what they do, and just, you know, it means nothing to us. But this passage tells us the basis for this. Number one, in saying that the gospel is the power to save us, he says, in this gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. That is God's way of showing that he himself is righteous. And he's righteous because of his nature. His nature is completely righteous. Now, if he's completely righteous, then he wants, a part of his righteous character wants to save us. But then notice in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed. You need the gospel, the good news, because you know the wrath of God is revealed. That's been clear from the very beginning. When man was driven away from the presence of God in the very beginning when he sinned, then you know something is up. And when God destroyed the earth with a flood, you know that there is something against the righteous character of God. And we better wake up to that fact. The wrath of God has been revealed. It is revealed from heaven. It's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. His wrath has been made clear. That's why we need the gospel, because we need to understand our lost condition. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And that means then, that the basis For our need for the gospel is our sins, against which God's righteous wrath is going to be our experience. I don't want to experience the wrath of God. But if I do not understand and appreciate the gospel, the good news of how I can be saved from that, then I am going to be just one of those who blindly walks through this world headed for hell. Now, the nature of God is righteous. He has to be some way. What would the nature of a creator who did everything good, who created everything good, what would his nature have to be like? Would he be indifferent to behavior? Would he be indifferent to attitudes? Would he be indifferent to immorality? Is that the God that we would hope would be in existence, the one who rules over things? That he doesn't care how you act or how you behave or with what attitude you possess yourself? The nature of God is that he is perfect in holiness. He is perfect in his moral character. And he has to hate immorality. He has to hate ugliness and sin. Would we want him to be just partially adverse to sin? Would we want him to be someone who's not so angry at sin? When we do it, maybe when somebody else does it, but not when I do it. He can't be that way. His nature is such that he cannot but abhor all that is evil, all that is rebellious, all that is stubborn. He is of that nature. The good news is, that's not everything about his nature. If he was only a God of wrath, and he was not a God of mercy, and if he was not a God of compassion, and if he wasn't a God of love also, if there wasn't but just one side of him, and that was just wrath, we would all be in trouble. We cannot convince anybody that they need to be saved until we can alert people that they are in a condemned situation. They are in a condemned state. And if they choose to neglect the great salvation opportunity that God has extended to them, then they're choosing to go to hell with the devil and his angels. They're choosing that. Oh, they're not thinking about it. But they're choosing not to think about it. And choosing not to think about it says, I don't care why God created this universe. I don't care why I'm here. I don't care about all those displays of wrath against all unrighteous. I don't care about that. I don't care what he did on the cross through Jesus. I don't care what he revealed by the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you do all of that, you're just choosing to ignore it. You're choosing to say, God, you could do all of that, and I'm just going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to ignore you just because I want to. That's what I want to. You're choosing to say, I will take the consequences of my choices, even if it is hell, even if it is eternal separation from God. That's the attitude. It all converges back to the original selfish attitude that says, I don't care. Well, the wrath of God is a biblical subject. We can't go through the Bible and say, I just want to hear about the love of God. I just want to hear about how God loves me. You will get to that. That's what the gospel says. But you need to know about the wrath of God, because you cannot appreciate the love of God until you understand and appreciate something about His righteous wrath against all ungodliness, and you will not appreciate what Jesus did on the cross if you do not understand and appreciate the wrath of God. It's a frequent Bible topic. To the Pharisees, John the Baptist says, "Who warned you?" They were coming out to his baptism, watching as if they were going to participate in it. And John the Baptist says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God?" The implication is everybody needs that warning and everybody needs to flee from the wrath of God. Who warned you to come here? Fleeing the wrath to come is a biblical topic, just as much as the love of God is a biblical topic. In John 3, verse 36, if you don't believe that I'm here, you will remain in your condemned state. Which implies you're in a condemned state. You need to be saved from that condemned state, because if you do not, you will abide under the wrath of God. That's to everybody. Everybody who's ever sinned, who's ever transgressed divine law, who's ever done one thing to violate the law of God, justice demands you pay. The sentence is death. Death is separation. Separation not only from your spirit, from your body, but separation from God. Because God is absolutely holy. The wrath of God stays on the person who does not put their trust in Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 6 is the wrath of God. And he's writing to Jews and Gentiles. Some people want to put every wrath statement in the destruction of Jerusalem. That was a display of wrath for sure. But he's writing to a church in Colossae, and he's composed of Jews and Gentiles. And he says the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That is, if you are a character that you're just going to disobey, you're going to rebel, then the wrath of God, he says, is going to come upon the sons of disobedience. Revelation 14, 15, and 16 all speak of the bowls of wrath. Kind of like God has these containers, and he's about to pour out his wrath on someone. That's because God is of the nature where his justice must pour out wrath against all ungodliness. Not only that, but all of those things, and many more we could look at, but all of those things says the love of God is not a valid topic in the Bible. I can't believe what the Bible says about the love of God, because the same scriptures talk about the wrath of God, and I don't want to believe those. See, you cannot choose between the two and say, well, I'll believe the scriptures on this, but I won't believe the scriptures on that. It's not yours. It's not yours to do with it as you want. You either take everything that the Bible says, or you take none of it. If the topic of the love of God is valid, it's only valid because the wrath of God is valid as well. And we cannot take one without the other. In fact, that's the topic of Romans 11, verse 22, where Paul says this: behold, the goodness and the severity. Goodness and severity of God. Both of those things are true of the true and living God, the one who created us, and the one who walked with man when he was sinless, when he did not have sin involved, and the one that could not walk with man when man chose sin above relationship with God. That's the same God that died on the cross to win whoever he could win. He was trying to win us back. The wrath of God is revealed in the doctrine of hell. In Luke chapter 16, you remember the story Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus. And both of them, one of them was rich and fared sumptuously every day. The other one was a beggar. He would just like some crumbs, just anything that fell from the rich man's table, that would be fine. Just some compassion for a man that is down on his luck. This man was full of sores, and the dogs had more compassion on him than the rich man. Both of them died. And then it says in verse 22, "And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades." Listen to this. He died, and now he's in the Hadean realm, the unseen realm of the dead. And in that unseen realm where we cannot see with our physical eyes, we know where he is. He's in torments. The doctrine of hell is a doctrine that says there is torment for the unrighteous. There is torment for the unrighteous. This man lifted up his eyes in torments. Now he wants mercy. Now he understands and appreciates the value of mercy. Now he would like the mercy of someone, even if it was Lazarus. But he didn't want mercy before. He didn't want it. It wasn't important to him, and it certainly wasn't important enough for him to express it and to utilize it. He didn't understand or appreciate the mercy that he needed before, and now he does. He understands he needs mercy, and he did not pay attention to it. Now he is in torments. He wants Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue because he's tormented in this flame. Abraham tells him it can't be done. Nobody can pass from there to here. That is, every decision you made in life, that's final. And there is no switching around after death. That means then that if you want the mercy of God, you've got to have it now before you die. You've got to want God now before you die, because after you die, there is no more offer of mercy. Only the wrath of God would be experienced by those who chose that. You choose it for yourself. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43 and 48, he says, he speaks of hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Doesn't sound like an inviting place. That doesn't sound like where I want to go. I don't want to go there. And you know what I would say now? God, have mercy on me and help me not to choose that. Help me not to go there, because I don't want to be like the rich man, tormented in this flame, and to realize that there will be no end. Look at Romans chapter 2. Again, our text goes further after telling you need the gospel. The wrath of God has been demonstrated. And then he says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart," wasn't that the rich man? And isn't that every man that ignores God? He says, "In accordance with your hardness." I mean, you made up your mind to go that route. It was in accordance with your impenitent heart. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God is righteous to do this. And his righteousness is also revealed in the good news that you could be saved. And so Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is a great salvation opportunity and we just neglect it. How would you escape if you neglect it? In accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up wrath. You're saying, that's what I want. And then when you get there, you say, oh no, I didn't want this. It's too late. And then look at verse 8. He says, tribulation. We're back up to verse 8. But those who are self-seeking, underscore that, doing what you want, ignoring God's appeals to you, those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what are you going to get? What are you treasuring up for yourself? You're treasuring up indignation. You're treasuring up wrath, tribulation, and anguish. That's what we saw in the rich man. On every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Used to hear gospel preachers preach hell so real that nobody left there thinking of anything but making sure I don't go to hell. Have you ever had a nightmare? Have you ever dreamed of what it would be like? And in your nightmare, you felt that you had gone to hell. And the nightmare becomes real because we shut it out and we said, when I have a convenient time, it's just not a convenient time for me to think about that. Now I've got this to do and I've got all of these worldly, earthly responsibilities, and they drown out the voice of God, and we drown it out with these things. And what he's telling us here is that it's the wrath of God that you can expect because you chose that for yourself. And then he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who knew not God. They didn't take the time to get to know God, and they did not obey the gospel of Christ. And so he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Yes, the righteous wrath of God takes vengeance. And then the Hebrew writer says this. Under Moses' law, every transgression, an act of disobedience received a just reward of how much worse punishment than being stoned to death. Do you think he would be counted worthy? What would you say? If you sent your son and somebody says, and you just stomped over that and just acted like it was of no significance, how much worse punishment do you think he would be worthy? Use your own estimation. The God of heaven, perfect God of love, and the perfect God of wrath against all unrighteousness. And here we are, just acting like it was nothing. And then you do despite to the Spirit of grace, which means you just act like all of the revelation of all the Holy Spirit and everything he revealed, everything he put into it, all the miracles to confirm it, all of the things that went into giving us the information, and we just act like it's no big deal. The wrath of God is revealed in the doctrine of hell, and he put it there to tell us you need the good news. Because here's the bad news. Here's what your condition is. This is where you're going. I don't want you to go there. But you're choosing that. And I don't want that to happen. So the good news is you can be saved. It's revealed in the temporal judgments on the world. Like, for example, the great flood. The man's thoughts was consumed with evil continually, and it grieved God. And God destroyed the earth with a flood, saving Noah and his sons and their wives. 8 souls. That ought to tell you something. That you can't just mingle into the crowd and everything's fine. No. The wrath of God reminds us. I go hiking from time to time, and I like going into places where you can see the effects of the great flood. And you can see in many places where there were seashells and that on high places, on mountainous regions. And you look at that and you say, how'd that get there? And the secular says, well, this was all under a sea at one time, and then kind of the land rose up and lifted those seashells up there on the mountaintop. That might be their way of getting around the fact. But the fact is that there was a worldwide flood. And it reminds us, you can look and see the evidence that is still remains there that says, no, I don't think this was a slow-moving sea situation that dried up or the land lifted up situation. This is a situation where the floodwaters carried debris all over the mountaintops, and all the mountaintops were covered, and the wrath of God was revealed from heaven in all of that. You can see it in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which to this day is just a field of ashes and brimstone. And yet there are places there where you could see evidence of a vineyard or a mill that had a stone that said, this was once a productive area, but now all I see is ashes and brimstone here. And what does that tell us? That tells us that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Israel got it over and over. Jerusalem, Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And then he warns them of the wrath of God that's coming upon their great city. Over and over, it is a sentence of death, and the Old Testament is full of it to remind us, death is what you deserve. The New Testament is here to say, but here's how you can escape it. The good news is you can escape. Without the wrath of God, where would justice actually be? Where would a just God actually exist if he did nothing about unrighteousness? We, even feeble humans, even as inconsistently as we think of justice in our land, at least we need some kind of justice. But God says, no, you need absolute justice. Without the wrath of God, why would we desperately sense a need for the mercy of God unless I have a sense of what I deserve? What I deserve is for God not to take me in. I deserve separation from Him. Thank God that we don't get, everybody doesn't get, and everybody doesn't choose to get what they deserve. The wrath of God has been displayed And the cross of Jesus Christ is the answer to it. Separation in the Garden of Gethsemane when they took of the forbidden tree. It was a beautiful tree with bad results. God set up the tree on which Jesus was crucified, and it was an ugly tree. But you can take some fruit from that tree, and it is beautiful. You see the plan of God? Do you see the wrath of God lays the groundwork for your need for the love of God and for the mercy of God? And to neglect so great salvation is the ultimate foolishness. Ultimate foolishness. I've done some foolish things in my time. But let it not be with regard to my soul and where I'm going. We feel a need for the cross of Jesus. I need the mercy of God. I want His love. How can we appreciate the love of God except we understand the justice? The love of God is awesome too. Because when I see the cross of Christ and I evaluate the cross of Christ and I understand what He was there to save me from, then I see the most wonderful kind of love to be known. And I hope that we will appreciate the love of God more because now we understand the righteous wrath of God. This morning, if you have neglected so great salvation, if you've never obeyed the gospel, and we can help you get that right this morning, we've got water. You can be baptized into Christ this morning. We've got garments to change into. It's just a matter of you saying to God, God, I don't want your wrath. I want your mercy. And I'll come to you on your terms. Then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized, have your sins washed away, and then walk a new life dedicated to serving Him. If you've done that and fallen, need to correct things in a public way, and we can help you. Please come now as we stand together and sing this song.